the Apostle Paul. The church he loved in Philippi was, they were disagreeing with each other. They were having a rough time. And there wasn't anything he could do about it. There were divisions in the church. There were false teachers coming around them. Plus, Paul is in prison on trial for life, and he doesn't know whether he will live or die. You know, meanwhile, the Philippians, they're worried about Paul. And so they sent Timothy and Epaphroditus to check in on them. But in chapter 1, he had said, whether I live or die, everything will be fine if I go to be, since I'm good with God. Well, here he's going to talk a little bit about overcoming worry and how the peace of God can guard us and it can guide us as well. But to begin with, what is worry? Well, the word that's used here in Philippians 4 is anxious, and it means to be pulled in different directions. You saw the tug of war, and definitely, well, we were pulling one way and others were pulling the other way, and sometimes it had different or better results. And I was very pleased that all the fathers beat the sons, but I'm not guaranteeing it's going to happen next year. We get weaker, they get stronger, but sometimes our hopes pull us in one direction and our fears pull us in the opposite direction. We're pulled apart. The old English word that we get the word worry from means to strangle. You know, if you've ever been really worried, it does feel like you're being strangled in every way, shape, or form. And worry affects our bodies, our minds, our guts, our hearts, our lungs, you name it. But what's interesting is I saw one survey that said only about 8% of what we worry about actually happens. The other 92%, it has to do with imaginary things, things that never happen, or which you don't have any control over anyway. Now, there's other studies that might say different things. But the key is the devil likes this study. He says, oh, yeah, or he doesn't like that study because he's the one that's going to tell us, if it's bad, it's coming your way. You better be worried. But we've got to tell the devil, who's our liar, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, to get lost, because our God is in control. And the good thing is God has given us in his word instructions on how to live. I want to tell you, the Bible is not a self-help book. It doesn't say, follow these seven principles and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. No, first and foremost, the Bible tells us how to get right with God. And once you get that taken care of, other things will fall into place by and large. But once you're right with your Creator, then actually applying God's truth to your life will make a huge difference. Let's go ahead and read in Philippians 4, 4 to 9. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transforms all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is really going to stress, when you have any doubts in life, worries, anxieties, concerns, take them to Jesus. And the key thing is, we have a relationship and he wants us to do so. The first thing to do to address worry is to rejoice. I love it. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He doesn't say be happy. He says rejoice. And how? It's in the Lord. Joy comes from knowing God and being known by God. That is the secret. You know, Paul is telling the Philippians to rejoice, even though there are doctrinal issues, there's personality clashes, there's persecution from the world, even though he's in prison. And it's interesting, he says, rejoice twice in this verse, and earlier in 3 verse 1, he said, rejoice in the Lord. And why did he rejoice? Well, it's interesting because if you go through Philippians, it's a book of joy. And he talks about he prayed with joy for the church in chapter 1. He rejoiced and says so twice because the gospel is getting preached even though he was in jail. He had joy when they were united in chapter 2. And at one point he said, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Life is hard, but God is good, and he's at work in you, and he's at work in me. I rejoice, you rejoice, this is good. He also called the church's joy and crown. Paul didn't just tell people, rejoice, have joy. He actually lived it out, as we're going to see shortly. It's interesting, later he gave the command in 1 Thessalonians, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Remember, joy is not just the happy, yippy-skippy feeling. It is rather an inner quality unrelated to our circumstances. And for the believer, it's knowing that we are right with God and all will be well eventually. He says, rejoice, even though life is hard. Paul knew about life being hard. We know about that. Still, he says, rejoice. The second thing he says is relate. And there should be two blanks, but in this section it says relate. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness, what's that mean? It suggests being kind or yielding or forbearing with a non-retaliatory spirit. The guy that cuts you off, you want to send him off into the ditch. Instead, you just pray for the scoundrel instead and keep driving the speed limit. It involves yielding your personal rights and showing consideration for others. Remember, this admonition comes just after Paul has said, get along. Tell you what, gentleness goes a long ways towards that. And he says, be gentle to all. This is not just to people who are nice to you. This is not just to fellow believers. It's also, in Paul's case, to his jailers. You know, it's easy to be nice to pleasant people. It's really hard with those who are mean or persecuting or just being a pill. Well, the second thing in verse 5 is to relax. Why be gentle even with that guy? Well, because the Lord is near. And scholars go back and forth a little bit. Some would say, well, because Jesus is coming back someday. And that is true. And I am glad. And that does give us hope. Oh, yes, someday he's coming. We'll be out of here. We'll be with him. Heaven will be perfect. The other hand, the Lord, that his coming back is near. But also the fact is, remember, he's Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus drew near. We actually have the Holy Spirit residing within us. The Lord is near. And the Lord is near is a wonderful promise. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 46, God is an ever-present help in trouble. Well, guess what? When you're worried, when you're anxious, when you're struggling, God is near. All you got to do is go, God, I need you. And he's like, I thought you'd never ask. He is there. You know, in Hebrews 13, we're told, I will never leave or forsake you. God isn't going anywhere. We might leave him at times, but he's not going to leave us. The fact he's with us, relax in his presence, rejoice with what he's done, and seek to relate well with gentleness to others. Another way of avoiding worries, relate to him, is we're free to make requests of him. Isn't that amazing? The one who is in charge of everything, who is busy keeping track of all the air molecules and the algae and all the people and all the planets, is actually concerned with what's going on in your life. I love it. You know, I was thinking about this. If I was walking through the streets of Shady Cove and some little kid came up to me and said, hey, buy me an ice cream, it feels frosty. Inwardly, I'd say, buzz off, kid. Outwardly, I'd say, sorry, can't do that for you. But you know, if my kid were driving by and says, we haven't been to Phil's Frosty in like forever, I might say, you're right, let's go. Why would I respond differently? Because I'm their dad. I have a relationship with them. I want to please them. It's wonderful. We can make requests of God. This is huge. Our Heavenly Father loves to hear from us, even when we're worried, especially when we are. In fact, he's the one, he wants us to go to him. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He says, don't be anxious about anything. And yes, if you look around, if you watch the news, I do that too much. There's a lot of things to be anxious about. Boy, if you think you have, like, there's something wrong with my stomach. You look online, you'll find like 5,000 diseases, and you might have all of them. You know how that goes. We can let our minds go crazy. But in everything, take them to God. Anxious means concerned about. Sometimes it can be Paul is anxious or concerned for the churches. Hey, I want to know how you guys are doing. I've been praying for you. I want to check in. Sometimes it's that, oh no, the sky is falling. What is happening? Fretfulness. To care and be concerned is a good thing. To worry is another. And what does he say we are to do? Not be anxious about anything, but take everything to God. This is not a call to be apathetic. or inaction or just sit there. It's actually a call to say, God, here you go. Here's the burden. And, you know, sometimes you got to keep doing that because it weighs you down and because it's hard. But this is a call to action to give him these things. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. That means the huge things. It means the little things. You know, when we get in the habit of praying about small and big, it will transform how we do life. He doesn't say just pray about it, though. He actually gives us some instructions, and he gets specific on what kind of prayers we're to have. He begins, you know, he says, by prayer and petition. Well, this is the general word for making requests known to God. There, in a sense, there's an idea of adoration and devotion and worship. Instead of worrying, worship. A lot of times we just run to God. We don't talk to him all day, and then we have an issue. We run to God. Oh, God, I need this. I need this. I need this. Well, we can do that, but it's really better if we're interacting. God, you're great. You're good. Oh, I've had this situation. I've been talking to you all day. Now I'm going to bring this issue up. That goes over better. He goes on to say petitions. These are prayers that's expressed of need. Not just kind of a, God, I'd like to. These are more like, God, I'm desperate. I need you. Think of the intensity that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, I'm not saying that you should be having sweat mixed with blood because you can't find your car keys, though that does happen. But we can with intensity. God, we're going to you. We have this need. This is a real issue. I believe you can do something about it. I am desperate. He goes on to say thanksgiving. And giving thanks is so important. Even the secular world does studies. Thankful people are happier. They're healthier people. God knows this. He made us. You know, God is working for our good, even in the midst of difficulties. I like the Phillips translation of this verse. About Thanksgiving, he says, don't forget to thank him for the answers. That's why when we have our prayer time, we also have our praise time. Oh, you've been praying. Kim would do well with her job, or she's looking for a job, applied for a job. Hey, she got it. Let's praise God. Hey, the first week went well. Let's praise God. Or when Crystal has requests for school, and then she comes back and says, hey, guess what God did? This is important, thanking him for the answers. And then he goes on to say requests. These are definite and specific things. These are our daily bread kind of issues. God knows what we need, but he still wants us to ask. You know, we will have trouble in this world, but we can take heart. We're related to the one who's overcome the world. And we don't have to be troubled. We can cast all our cares upon him who cares for us. The next thing he talks about in verse 7 is rest. And then it goes on to say, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of God is mentioned twice in this little section, in verse 7 as well as verse 9. He talks about the God who gives it and then the character of our God. You know, peace can mean several things. It can, first of all, Jesus is our peace. He is the God of peace. But we also have peace with God because we've been justified by faith. That's huge. And it's also a result of being walking close with God. Isaiah tells us, you'll keep in perfect peace he whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. It's interesting, in our Wednesday study, and we'll meet for one more week as we go through Daniel, and then we'll take a break a couple of weeks while we're gone. We've been studying Daniel, and the king had made a decree that you could only pray to him for 30 days. Well, this didn't change Daniel's habit of prayer. No, he continued to go and he prayed. It wasn't really a prayer closet because it was kind of public with a window. But we read in Daniel 6, he prayed giving thanks to his God. The next verse, he says, he was found praying and asking God for help. It's interesting. He was praising, he was thanking, he was petitioning God. You can ask for help from God. You can ask others to pray for help for you from God as well. The result is, though Daniel did go to the lion's den, he had God's presence with him. And he had God's perfect peace there. He slept well in the lion's den, but the king didn't sleep well in his palace. Well, truly, this was God's peace, which transcends all understanding. This was not Daniel working it up. I've got to have peace. I'm a child of God. I've got to have peace. I'm a child of God. No, this was God giving it to him. But it was God giving it to him as he walked by faith. You know, it's interesting. If you've ever gone through a really awful, hard time, But really, just look to God, and others have prayed for you. It's amazing how we can have peace that just does not make sense in the situation. But there's more than this. It says it will guard our hearts and minds. Remember, Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. He's guarded day and night. Well, this peace acts like a guard. It guards what we're thinking. It guards what we're feeling. That's a place I know in my life worry likes to dwell. One pastor put it this way, worry is a thief of joy. But it isn't just enough for us to tell ourselves to stop worrying, because that will not capture the thief. You see, because worry is an inside job, and it takes more than good intentions to victory. The antidote is giving our worries to God. Literally, sometimes I have to say, here you go, and I have to motion with my hands, and then say, God, I need you to guard my heart and my mind. But again, this is only found, as he says, in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ Jesus is really Paul's way of saying has a relationship. God is in your life and your life is in God. It's similar to what John said when he said, abide in me. And it comes from turning from anxiety to the Almighty One. You know, a key part of not worrying is I have enough thoughts of my own, but not putting extra additional bad things in. I remember in days past when people talked about, you'd see him in the morning, how you doing? Oh, I'm so tired. How come? I watched the 10 o'clock news and I couldn't sleep all night. You remember those days? Now, you can watch bad news all day long. It'll show up on your phone unannounced. And I know that when I avoid the news, I also avoid a lot of unnecessary anger, anxiety, irritation, exasperation all the time. The King James translation of Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinks, so is he. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, a man is what he thinks about all day long. Someone else said, the soul has dyed the color of its thinking. I think Paul would agree. He says, therefore, what are you going to think about? And here we get to verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That is reflect. Reflect on whatever is morally and spiritually excellent. The implication is there's a lot of other stuff that's not good to think about. And he goes on to say, whatever is true, that is which valid, reliable, and honest. Noble is dignified or worthy of respect. He's not saying don't think about the problems in the world. Yes, there's a time and place for that. Know what's going on. Pray about the world. Be concerned. But not all the time. It's not good for any of us. And then what is right? What is just and wonderful? What is pure, morally pure, free from the taint of sin, not mixed with impurity, lovely, qualities that are winsome and attractive. Admirable, that worth talking about, or of good report. You know, I remember the old joke, why'd the redneck stare at the can of orange juice? Because it said concentrate, you know? And we'd do well not to just focus in on those kind of things, but on what is good and wonderful and good and great. You know, I've never regretted reading my Bible, but I sure have regretted reading the news a lot. It's like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have looked at that story. Especially these days, things are really weird. But then he goes on to say, if anything's excellent, that's goodness to his fullest extent, or praiseworthy, that which God approves of. And think about, dwell upon, meditate, fill your mind with these things. Well, when we do that, it will make a big difference in our amount of peace and our worry level or not as well. And the last thing is we're to replicate. And Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Paul, I think this is the third time Paul has said to follow my example. And remember, he says that in the sense of he is following God. He wants them to not just know what to do, but to actually do it. He says, put it into practice. Keep on practicing. I'm reminded of the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Jesus said, anyone who hears my word and does it is like a man who built his house on the rock. The storms come and it stands. But Jesus says, if you listen to my words and don't do it, you're like the foolish guy who builds on the sand. The storms come and everything gets flattened. Let me encourage you. Rejoice. Relate. Relax. Request. rest, reflect, and replicate, you will go a long ways and are enjoying the peace of God. And of course, it ends with the God of peace. It's the peace God gives, and it's the kind of God who gives peace. Well, as believers, we can have assurance. He is with us. He is near. He's never present help. He will always be with us to care for us. A weary Christian lay awake one night, in a sense, trying to hold the world together with worry. Lots of things were going wrong. And say to the world was crazy. And he heard God gently tell him, "Now you go to sleep, Tom. I'll sit up." That's what we can do. God, I give you these things. It's not easy. It can be hard. We sometimes need to share our burdens with our brothers and sisters so they can lift them up as well. But I hope that we, like the psalmist, will be able to say, "I lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Father, we thank you that you can give us peace, even in trying, difficult circumstances. We thank you, O Lord, that we don't need to worry, but we can place things in your capable hands. Thank you that you love us. And Lord, we can crawl in your lap when we need to, and you will say everything will be all right, because ultimately it will. And through the hard times we face in life, we can present them to you. And you will do something, whether it's about our circumstances or about how we view them. We thank you. You will always be with us, our faithful God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.